before I read it, let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit illuminating your word to us. I pray that you continue to open our hearts, give us ears to hear, that we hear you, that you continue to conform us to your Son's image. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So Daniel chapter 2. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and in his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream of your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied to the Chaldeans, The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from the gifts and the rewards and great honor. Therefore declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. That if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can declare to me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king came indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with the discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise men and knowledge to men of all understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and the hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God, my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we request of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, send to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the vision in the mind while you were in bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. The statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed, all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And whoever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you were there, will rise another kingdom, inferior to you. Then another third kingdom, of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet are partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. Since you have been able to reveal this mystery, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Amen. So, definitely a lot in that chapter. As we kind of talked about last week about how Daniel is an uncompromising man. He knew the Word of God, and he stood firm on the Word of God. So, well, what God did is he prepared Daniel and his four friends, but Daniel specifically, for 3 years. And because Daniel did not compromise while he was being a captive and eating vegetables and water, God is using him in this next step for redemptive history. So Daniel has an amazing character and qualities. Daniel had a remarkable commitment to God, and Daniel's life was virtuous and righteous. And because he did not compromise, God used him. Verse 17 in chapter 1, it says that these four youths, which would be Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these three friends, and God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. But out of the four, Daniel was given the ability to understand visions and dreams, which sets Daniel apart from the rest. For Daniel was who God used to give revelation. God used Daniel to speak through Daniel. What we learn here in Daniel is probably the most comprehensive prophetic picture of human history given in the Old Testament. Today, we're only going to go through maybe verses 1 through 13 or so. So I might abruptly stop, but it'll leave you hanging for next week. So it could be divided into two categories, really. One is the unforgettable dream, or the forgettable dream, or the dream that was forgotten, and the unforgettable Daniel. Here, Daniel is used by God to reveal a message in the middle of a crisis. So let's look at the first three verses in chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and notice that it's plural, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Nebuchadnezzar is the current reigning king of Babylon. He just succeeded his father. His father's name was Nabopolassar, who was the king of Babylon at the time. And before that, it was kind of a minor rule in that area, and then Nabopolassar came in and kind of became the monarch at the time of Babylonian, of the southern prince of the Assyrian Empire. So Nebuchadnezzar's dad, Nabopolassar, started rise and take total rule. And at that time, it was the known world. Okay, so that's what the world was, the world. And while there was other things going on, but that was a world domination there. And while he was ruling and conquering, Nebuchadnezzar was helping in deporting the Jews from Judah. And in the first deportation is when they picked Daniel and his four friends. There was other, they believe around 75 of the Jews and stuff like that were in part of this group. After Daniel, they would have caused Israel to be kind of really a wasteland at the time. For he would have removed most of the majority of the population. And during all this, Nabopolassar died, making Nebuchadnezzar king, the ruler. And he is actually the most discussed monarch in the pagan world. He was a genius. He was an educator. He was involved in academics. He was an architect. He was a great military man. So he was not a bumbling idiot. As a ruler goes, he was pretty amazing. And God chose Nebuchadnezzar to be the instrument of this dream. Verse 1 starts with Nebuchadnezzar's reign, the second year. And we know that Daniel just graduated after 3 years. So this might look like an apparent contradiction. But the question should be, if Nebuchadnezzar brought Daniel over, 3 years ago, then why isn't it 3 years? For how could this be, if this is his second reign? Well, if it's really his third reign, but is it his third reign or second reign? And, so there's that, what's going on here? Well, in the Babylonian culture, and not the Hebrew culture, The first year of a monarch in the Babylonian system was considered to be part of it, was not considered to be part of his reign. It was the year of accession, is what they call it. So he was kind of being this process, and so they wouldn't start counting until after that first year was done. So that's why it makes sense that that was the second year, and to the Hebrew it would have been his third year. So that point of view comes from the Babylonian point of view, and that was why it's the second year. Because of the first few chapters of Daniel, our narrative, the sequence makes more sense. But there are some people who think that there was a long time between chapter 1 and chapters 2. And there are some who believe that chapter 2 happened before chapter 1 ended. But it's not hard to see in the context, it is after Daniel's 3 years of training that this chapter 2 took place. Now another interesting thought, and I really haven't looked into this, but how many times can you think God uses a pagan king to reveal a historic prophetic truth? And why did God use a pagan? Maybe because this time of Israel was, because Israel at the time was morally and spiritually just as bad off as the Chaldeans were. And in a sense, Israel was really worse off and worse than the Chaldeans because Israel would have been considered apostate. For it is one thing not to know the truth and another to know it and forsake it. God's people had slid into idolatry, and God's judgment has fallen on them being captives to the Babylonians. Again, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Verse 29 says of what and how these dreams were to take place, or took place. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what it was. So Nebuchadnezzar was sitting on his bed, thinking of what's going to happen after him. What is going to happen after I die? What is going to take place in history of the world? And by this time, the Assyrians were wiped out. The Egyptians were done, never to rise again. The land of Israel had been taken into captivity and would really never return. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying to himself, as the ruler of the world, as he knew it, I wonder what will happen when I die. And when he went to sleep, God gave him a dream. Now it says he had several dreams, and these dreams were so shocking and alarming that he was unable to sleep. He had many dreams, but one in particular was so disturbing that it gave him the greatest amount of anxiety. For the word trouble here means it was very deep disturbance. This is a really deep troubling in his soul. And why in a dream? Well, it's not unusual for God, before the canon of Scripture was closed, that God would use dreams, as in Numbers 12:6. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Jacob had a dream of a ladder in Genesis 28:12. Revealing the promised land of the Palestine. God appeared to Joseph in a dream. God spoke to Ahimelech in a dream. God spoke to Solomon in a dream. God spoke to Pharaoh and revealed 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. God encouraged Gideon in a dream. So it was pretty common for God to do that in Scripture. So the canon of Scripture is closed, so we won't get anything new as in a revelation by dreams today, but I do believe that God still uses dreams. Dreams to clarify his truth. And an example I would give is I had a dream long ago, probably in my 20s, and I had a dream that Fritz was prostituting Tricia out. And I remember how disturbing that dream was. And so I told Tricia, you know, hoping it wasn't true. And the wisdom of Tricia says, well, it just goes to show you, you just can't put your trust in man. You know, it's the truth that Scripture says already, but at the same time, God used that dream. And it's just one of those dreams that just stuck in my mind, and it's that truth that God used. And then, from what I understand, God still uses dreams to convert. I think the number two reason why Muslims come to know the Lord is because they have a dream about Jesus. You know? So he still uses dreams, but not in a new revelation. You're not going to get a dream and get something new from God because the canon's closed. It says in Hebrews that it's done. Jesus was the last thing there. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that made him panic. And when you first read this, you might not think about this, but I really believe that God gave him this dream, and then God wouldn't let him remember the dream. It's like, how many times have you had a dream and you can't remember the details? Right? Nebuchadnezzar probably remembered some of it, enough to give him anxiety, but not all of it. And I think this because God had a purpose for giving him a dream and then not letting him remember the details. He probably remembered the terror, the fearfulness, but not the specifics. He wasn't able to remember. Only the terror remained and caused him sleeplessness, which added to his fear and his anxiety. And in verse 2 it says, then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to be summoned to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. He wanted to know what the dream was. Nebuchadnezzar calls for the smartest people in the land because he couldn't figure out his dream, and he was afraid. If it were today, he probably would have gone to the internet and done a Google search. Which, if you think about that, if you just look at the headlines, you will see supposedly experts' opinions on how the world is falling apart. How NASA says a meteor is going to hit our planet soon. Caltech says that we're going to have a major earthquake soon. Environmentalists say that we're going to run out of food soon. And now, apparently, they're not that smart anymore, so they're creating AI to create the destruction of the world, which all creates panic and fear in those who don't have the living hope of Jesus Christ. There is much to fear, and Nebuchadnezzar knew that, and so he goes to the top brains of his land. The magicians could mean fortune tellers, or it could mean scholars. One is more occultic, and the other is more scholarly, but the Chaldeans' culture, it could have been actually both. The astrologers were the stargazers. They charted the stars and determined destinies, not unlike horoscopes today. Sorcerers are the spirits, and the enchanters are mediums, and they are the ones who would talk really to the dead. And the Chaldeans are the leading group that would be the ones that did most of the talking, for they were the wisest of the wise. For they were supposedly the wisest and most knowledgeable in all of the arts and science of Babylon. So they had all the scholars, all the occultists, all the demonists, all the human wisdom that was available. Nebuchadnezzar got all the brains, fortune tellers, and futurists to help him figure out what was going to happen. Not unlike what people do today. Now these people that Nebuchadnezzar summoned believed that dreams were very important. And they wanted to help the king, for they saw how concerned he was. And he tells them what his problem is in verse 3. I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. These Chaldeans, they had a dream reading system. They worked on the principle of recording dreams. Archaeologists have actually found these where they have records of dreams, and they had volumes and volumes on how dreams. So dreams are very important to these Chaldeans. They kept records of dreams. They would chart dreams. After a person had a dream, they would watch how that person's life went so they could conclude how a life would go depending on how the dream was. If you had a certain kind of dream, your life would go like this. It's kind of like how our legal system works today. If you've ever been in a lawyer's office, you see all the books and the bookcases. And these are all the recorded cases, and they use these current interpretations of the law based on how it is interpreted in the past. And kind of like what the Chaldeans did with dreams. Well, these Chaldeans and sources had all these dream manuals, a library of dreams. In these manuals, you could look up what dream and what they would tell you and what they would mean. You can go out and you can buy books on dreams interpretations today. Just Google it. There are so many things about interpreting dreams today. The Chaldeans had a very systematic arrangement manual for dreams. They had so many of these books that they need time to go through them. And apparently these manuals covered every eventuality possible, but they had to have time to look through them to find out the parts so to put these dreams together. But the problem was that Nebuchadnezzar forgot this dream and the details. It is easy to interpret a dream if you know the details, and we have the time to look it up. But Nebuchadnezzar says, I don't know it. You tell me the dream, end it for me. And that leads from a troubled dream to a dilemma. Verse 4, then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And a little note on this is that they said the answer in Aramaic, and from this point on in chapter 2 to chapter 7, that's the part that's written in Aramaic, which was the language, a common language at the time. And it was even became more prevalent in the southwest of Asia as well. Verse 4, then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. Just tell us your dream, and we will go back and look up in all our manuals and tell you exactly what it means. The king wasn't buying it. Verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. You have two choices. Tell me my dream and interpret it, or I will turn your homes into outhouses and chop you up into little pieces. But if you tell me my dreams and its interpretation, then I will give you great reward and great honor. I mean, you are really smart. You have supernatural abilities. You're always speaking for the gods. You know the destinies of men. This should be easy for you. So these are your two choices. Nebuchadnezzar could have been frustrated with these wise men. He wanted to know if they were true or not, even regarding past things they have said. And just another note, in the Orient, it was considered that the gods were angry with you if you forgot your dreams. Not sure if Nebuchadnezzar knew that or not, but Nebuchadnezzar thought that or not, but it is possible. And if that, this even amplified the anxiety. But if he did, you can see why he was so panicky. Depending on your translation, some say firm and some say gone. Gone is probably a better translation. So it might say, the word from me is firm, or the word from me is gone. Which some people might look at and say that he knew his dream and was purposely holding back to test his wise men. But I don't think so. In the context here, there was so much anxiety and so much panic that I really think he forgot the dream. Because there would be any time that he could have tested his wise men. And it very well could mean that. But if you look at the context, it makes more sense that he forgot it. It would also make more sense from God's viewpoint as well, because God is involved. I believe he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to forget the dream in order for, and once and for all, to reveal how fake these wise men are. It is devastating to the Babylonian wisdom system. Also sets Daniel up for the rest of the year as the spokesman for God, or the years, I should say, for the spokesman for God, and set him up that he was way above the wise men from that the Babylonians had. Nebuchadnezzar is tyrannical, unreasonable, he's demanding, and in the process going to find out whether his wise men are for real or not. You might even think that these wise men might have already told the king what they knew, that they knew it all. In other words, they were probably bragging about it, but he looked through it. They can do all this for the king, and the king is testing them. The king threatened to cut them into little pieces. Not just one, but all of them. And then, if you have the King James Version, it says in verse 5, it says, "Your houses shall be made a dunghill." And this was often done when somebody wanted to be dishonored. They would kill the person and tear down their house and make it a public restroom. 2 Kings 10:27, "And they demolished the Baal and demolished the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day." So the king gave his wise men a dilemma of doing what he wants and get rewarded, or not doing what he wants and die, and let the community use your property as a bathroom. And the wise men replied in verse 7. They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will show its interpretation." They asked again, because they know there is no way that they would know what the dream was. For they did not know divine truth, and God would show how stupid these wise men really are. They would show how phony they are. They could not do anything without knowing what the dream was. The king responds to their second plea in verse 8. "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm," or it's gone. "You are still stalling. You want more time. Maybe that this will blow over, that the king will get over this. But in verse 9, if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall show that you can show me its interpretation." This really gives a true indication of how the king really feels about his wise men. For he says that they have literally prepared wicked lies to speak before me. So Nebuchadnezzar really didn't believe in his own system. He saw through them and knew that they were fake. He might even have been an atheist at this point, not believing in any God. And it is amazing that the true and living God uses this man against his own system. For the wise men have spoken wicked lies, and they are waiting for the time to change. They are just trying to buy time. These wise men are deficient in their claims, and the king knew it. For verse 10 says, "The Chaldeans answered the king, 'There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" Now they're showing some wisdom, aren't they? What are the chances of that? "For there isn't any man on earth that can show such a thing. For there is no man who can predict the future." God knows the future. He doesn't predict it, he reveals it. If you think any man can predict the future, you're wrong. Horoscopes are nothing more than demonic mind control. The only place you can read about the future is in the Holy Scripture when God talks about it. The wise men say any ruler or king would know this. "Why is it you are asking us about this? It's not fair." For they knew that there were limits to what they could know. With all their wisdom, couldn't read minds, which is comforting, because that means that not even Satan can read your mind, because if he could, he would have helped these men. For they were Satan's agents, astrologers, mediums, spiritists, magicians, sorcerers, all of them. So they try to counter with flattery. They say in verse 10 again,
for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. As if to say, don't you want to be like all the other great kings and rulers? For they never ask such a thing. It's impossible. It's beyond human ability. Verse 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. In their ignorance, they're right again. The only place you can get that information would have to be a supernatural source. It is not available on earth. They are about to lose their life and lose lose everything they own, for they just lost their credibility and are given an impossible task. They are trapped in their human deficiency. Verse 12. And now the decree, because of the thing, this king is angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. You know, it would have been enough just to say that he was angry, or that he was furious. But the scripture says that he was angry and very furious. In our language, that means that he was very, very, very angry. And he commanded to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. And if you think about it, angry people can be very irrational. Anger never knows any limits. Anger doesn't have any parameters. It just smashes everybody who gets in front of it. The king is very mad. He is mad because he is afraid. He is scared to death about his dream he had. And he is mad because he can't remember the details of the dream. And he is mad because he can't trust his wise men. He is mad because the wise men lie to him. And he is mad that the wise men criticize him and say he is not right to ask that. And so he orders their slaughter of all of them. Now the idea of Babylon here might only be the reference to the city of Babylon and not the whole empire, because in verse 49 it talks about the province of Babylon. So the decree might have been just in the city. But he says that he execute them all. In verse 13 says, so the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now I find that interesting, that Daniel and his friends were not with the wise men in the first place. For if verse 13 included them in the execution, that means they were part of the core of the court advisors. They would have been part of the wise men group. It could be that they were just apprentices, which would also support the time frame of this happening right after the 3 years of this training. But whatever the reason, the executioners moved out to take their lives. I'm going to leave you hanging there. The cliffhanger. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look on how Daniel intervenes with his humility, his uncompromising life, and how God used him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for revealing how great you are in Scripture. I just pray that you can move us, that we serve a great and mighty God that knows the beginning to the end, and we stand in the victory of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
What was your second thing?
Oh, about the dung?
Yeah.